Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you today. How would you explain to someone who wasn't following Jesus why they should follow Jesus? I mean, let's face it, life gives a lot of choices. There are a myriad of religious solutions, but there's also other motivations like following what you feel in your heart or following what pays off for you or chasing business success. Or there's a lot of paths that people can take to live their lives. Like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. One way or another, you're following something. So how would you explain to people why Jesus is the choice that you would make, that you should make? Well, in John chapter 10, and you can turn there, Jesus kind of, in some ways, explains why it is that he is someone who is worthy of following. He uses the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep and describes himself as a good shepherd. So Jesus is making the case for the reason that someone might want to follow me would be because I am so good. And I think sometimes we forget about that. We, even those of us who have followed Jesus for years, forget how good he is. And here in this chapter, we just see one after another good things about Jesus. He's good, and that's why we follow him. And if you don't follow him, when you see how good he is, I hope you realize, wow, I should follow him. Now, getting into the shepherd and sheep metaphor, I have to kind of undo some damage that I'm sure I've been guilty of it. I've heard other people. Usually whenever you talk about, oh, the shepherd and the sheep, people talk about, oh, yeah, sheep are the dumbest animal. And so we're like dumb sheep. And that plays really well, especially, you know, when a pastor is like, I'm your shepherd and you're the sheep, so you're stupid and I'm not. But I researched a little bit this week and found actually sheep aren't dumb at all. They're one of the more intelligent animals, and like in terms of their capacity to learn certain things, they rate somewhere in terms of their ability to learn, they're up there with humans and primates and some of the smarter animals. The reason that people have always thought they're dumb is because they're not like us. See, like sheep don't fight with each other. So we're like, you're kidding. You don't hurt other sheep? You're stupid, because we think we're so smart in doing that. Then people will say, oh, a sheep will follow another sheep into a hole. That's not because they're stupid. It's because they are a herding animal that really is just like, I'm with you. I mean, if you had a friend who would be like, okay, if you're going, I'm going with you. I mean, that's what we consider to be friendship, but we see it in a sheep. Sometimes we just think that's stupidity. It's not at all. They aren't that way. So Jesus isn't insulting people by saying, look, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. Okay, you're dumb, I'm smart. He starts out with the first five verses or so talking about a shepherd and sheep and you know, the door, keeping the door and all. And in verse 6, it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. So they're like, we don't get this at all. So then he begins to, in verse 7 and following, he tries to lay it out as clearly and succinctly as possible. And what we see is him beginning to develop this understanding of how good he is and the nature of the kind of relationship and connection that we can have with him. And ultimately, I would say John 10 is a great argument as to say, here's why I follow Jesus instead of following something else. Here's what's so good about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus, this is a great place to start, really. Well, in verse 7, he says, Jesus said to them again, I'll try this again. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What I see here that's so good about Jesus is that Jesus is somebody who gives us an amazing life, but he does it by giving us access and freedom. He, as opposed to these thieves that he describes who are just trying to exploit you, kill, steal, and destroy you, he says, no, I'm the door. Okay, I am the one that gives you access. A door is a comforting thing because a door, sometimes the door, it's really important to find a door so you can get in somewhere, but it's equally important to be able to find a door when you want to get out of somewhere. You know, there are times when I go somewhere that I'm not sure how long I want to stay. So I'm like, Ann, can we sit near the door? Because it's just like, and I know those of you who are sitting right back in, you know, that's what you're thinking. Like, well, you never know. Years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck, just he had a hard time getting distracted sometimes. So he hated it when somebody would get up and leave in the middle of a service, and they would never let you come back in. And so if you're in the back, you slip out, you know, nobody notices anything. But if you were sitting up near the front and you got up to leave, Pastor Chuck would stop preaching and just stare at you and watch you as you walk that long aisle. What finally cured him of that is one time there was a girl sitting on the front row, and she gets up and everybody's, ooh. And Chuck just stops and is staring, so everyone in the sanctuary is staring at her too. And she got to the back door, and she turns around and she goes, I have to go to the bathroom, all right? Then I never saw Chuck do that again. But a door is a comforting thing. A door speaks of access. A door speaks of, I can get somewhere. And as he says, I am the door. And then notice he says, so that you can come, my sheep can come in and out and find pasture. I love that. There's a freedom to that. That isn't what you generally sense when you hear about religion. It is not about letting people come and go. It's not about people being able to find pasture for themselves. But sheep are that way. Sheep want to kind of wander and find and pick their own kind of stuff. But a lot of times we can turn Christianity even into, it's like a one-way door. You can get in, but you can't get out. And where his picture that he develops here with a good shepherd is like, I'm the access for you. You are free to come and to go. You are free to go and pursue your own dreams even and to head and find where it is that you want to graze. This is exactly the opposite of a legalistic approach to religion, where, and sadly, sometimes even we present Christianity this way, where it's like, okay, what you do is you come, and I'm going to tell you exactly where you should be, and I'm going to tell you exactly what you should do, and here are the rules, and here, and you, oh, don't be a little different there. You better not wander over there. We act like somehow coming to Christ even is coming into a relationship whereby now he'll do it for us. He doesn't say that I am the guy that owns the cattle farm where you just sit there and eat from a trough. He's like, no, we're talking free range. You can come in, you can go out, you come in when you need that protection and safety, but you can also go out and see, and he contrasts it with everyone else who's just trying to rip you off. And anything that you follow, ultimately, other than Jesus, will rip you off, will ultimately kill you, it will destroy you. Now, there are people who'll be, I don't follow anybody. I just follow my own heart. Really? Well, what will your heart do if you just do everything you feel like doing? Many of us have discovered what happens to our body when we just give it whatever food we are attracted to. It will kill you. That's what it does. And following your deeper instincts, apart from having a loving shepherd who gives you a way in and a way out, always gives you that access, it's totally different than being enslaved by whatever it is that somebody wants you to do. And most religion, that's the way religion is, including sometimes Christianity. It takes away your freedom. It really sucks the life out of you. But again, as we read, I came that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly, that your life would be something that you feel like, man, I have everything I need and more. I'm being so provided for. I'm being so taken care of. And yet I get to do what I can make decisions. I can do things. There are ramifications to the decisions that I make, but my shepherd's always there. And when I get beat up out in the pasture, he's there to let me back in, to let me heal and to be protected, not to be destroyed. Everything else that you follow, any other faith system or any other way of living life, will end up taking life away from you. There are times when I meet people who have found some new solution. And it doesn't matter whether it's a religion or a multi-level marketing thing or whatever. It's like, wow, it seems like this is sucking the life out of you. It's making you less you because you are following, you're pursuing some particular dream. Hey, he's the one who gives us this access. And the result of that isn't that you get drained and manipulated. It's that you discover an abundant life. You realize, you stop complaining. You can tell right away if you are walking with your good shepherd. If you just look at yourself and go, am I complaining a lot? There are some people who just, they're always complaining. Everything they see is this is wrong and that's wrong and the other thing is wrong. That's not what an abundant life sounds like. An abundant life sounds like, I am so lucky. I'm so blessed. If you don't like luck, you know, I personally, I'm happy to get as much luck as I can have, but I'm also blessed. And it's like, no, life has been good to me. If you think that life hasn't been good to you, either you're really not connecting with the shepherd, or you are letting other things get in the way. See, the only way you ever find contentment isn't by getting enough of what you want. The only way to find contentment, the only way to really have an abundant life is to have him let you know that you already have everything that you need, that you don't have to keep chasing after more and more and more, that you're taken care of, that whatever you have, that's what he has given you and that's what he wants you to have. And so to live with the attitude of, oh, I really am so blessed. See, he does that for us. And he's a good shepherd. He's good. He wouldn't be good if he was just forcing things down our throats. He frankly wouldn't be a good shepherd if he made you become a Christian. He's like, sorry, I picked you, you're stuck. And now, even if you want to leave, you can't leave. You're locked in. Good people don't do that. Why would a good shepherd do that? Now, this is a good time to bring up the fact that something that should be obvious, but a lot of times we don't think about it. When you think about God, how do you think about him? Well, we have the whole Bible. So we have the law, list of rules, that it's all to kind of reveal God. But, you know, with Moses, he wanted to see God, and God's like, no, I'd have to kill you, but you can go in a cave and I'll go by really fast and you'll see some flashes of light. You know, you'll see a part of the light show. And, you know, then you have prophets and they're saying all these weird things and you know, that's vague. And you're like, wait, what does that mean? And we fight over exactly what it means. Well, what was the symbolism there and what was that? But something radical happened when Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 1 says it this way. God, who at different times and in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or literally in his Son. You understand that when God wanted to reveal himself, he revealed himself in Jesus. That's why you see throughout John, Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't know why people miss this. And their concept of God continuously is like this mean, angry God. A lot of times people are like, well, the Old Testament God, boy, he used to really kick butt. But, you know, then the New Testament God, he's all loving. No, the New Testament God is the Old Testament God. You can only understand the Old Testament God when you understand Jesus. And so it's enough to be able to say, okay, would Jesus do that? To get to know him, then that helps you to understand God. And yet, there are some people who they can't even relate to Jesus. It's why, you know, a couple of years ago, we spent a year just going through the sayings of Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And seeing him and knowing him means you know God and connect to him. And so, a lot of times we have a hard time thinking of God as good because we just don't look at Jesus and go, look how good he is. And all you have to do to know whether something's good or not is ask yourself, could you see Jesus doing that? And so, you know, here Jesus is like, no, look at what I am. I set you free. I give you life. I'm good. Then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. See, another thing about Jesus that I love that's so good is that he laid his life down for us. That he says, I love you so much that I am going to offer my life. Hirelings, they're just like, no, I will work with you as long as it helps me. But as soon as it's making things uncomfortable for me, I'm going to bail. I'm out of here. You are on your own. A good shepherd wouldn't do that. And it's amazing over in verses 17 and 18, he says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. You know, how many people are there in this world who would die for you? There are a few people that I think might risk their life for me. And I can see people right now who I would be like, yeah, I would die for that person. I would. But I can tell you this, I can think of a whole lot of people I wouldn't die for. The amazing thing about Jesus is he's so good that he died for people who he knew would never even accept him. Because he laid his life down for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And, you know, he reveals it to us. He didn't just die for the people who accepted him even, or for the good people. He died for everybody. Who does that? Who lays their life down in that way? You know, there are always these discussions of who killed Jesus. And there was a time throughout history, and it's the greatest source of anti-Semitism probably really in the world, goes back to Christians who blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. They called him Christ killer. It's why pastors supported Adolf Hitler. Because it's like, well, you know, the Jews, I mean, they rejected Jesus. We should hate them. So some people say the Jews killed Jesus. They were Christ killers. Other people said, no, it wasn't the Jews. It was the Romans. It was the Roman government who actually executed him. And so it's like Jews, Romans. Then there are other people who, and this sounds really syrupy, who say, no, actually, I killed him. That's always a great preaching point. Mel Gibson in Passion of the Christ used his own hands to nail Jesus to the cross because he said, I'm the one that put him there. Well, that's really sweet. But according to John 10, Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I give it myself. You don't have to look beyond Jesus himself. He chose to lay his life down. It's not on anybody else. He doesn't put it on anybody else. He goes, I did this myself. Who does that? And he did it for you. He did it because you keep messing up. He did it because you don't know how to live your life right. He did it because people don't like you. He did it because you're weird. He did it because he had all the... And he's like, I want to die for you. Who dies for people that don't even like them? Very few people would even die for anybody. And he compares it to a hireling who's like, oh, that's my job. Sorry, it's not my problem. And that's the way most of us live our lives, but he's not that way. He is a good shepherd who just goes, this is a good shepherd will lay his life down readily for the sheep. I can't help but love that. Then in verse 14, notice he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's not just that he does this magnanimous thing of, I died for you as a mass of people or as a planet. But he says, here's the thing, I know you. And you know what? You can know me. And the amazing thing is, you can know my Father. Again, when you see me, you've seen my Father. So as you get to know me, you get to know him as well. You are included in this fellowship that has existed forever between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's so good. That, you know, it's one thing to do something in a theoretical way, but to actually take the time to get to know you and to let you really get to know him, that's what a good shepherd would do. You watch, there's lots of videos of shepherds with their sheep, and it's really fascinating that I've seen one where they had, you know, there were like 7 or 8 shepherds, and all their flocks are totally mixed, just eating and everything. They all look the same. And you don't brand a sheep. They don't do that. You don't have to. When the shepherd does his call to his sheep, all of his sheep come. None of the others do. They form a relationship that's really unique. And we saw one this week that Jerry had a video, found a video of a guy who let people come and try to call his sheep. And they're trying these calls. They were students. And then he goes out there and just simply calls. And their ears are perking up. And before you know it, they're all just running. Because they know him. I mean, it's one reason why sheep are a good illustration for this, because sheep are, they love to be together, but they love their shepherd. They get connected to him, and he gets to recognize them as well. So when it comes to Jesus, he doesn't just save you because he's so good. He knows you. He's always known you. He knows everything about you. The great thing about a close relationship is that when you really know somebody and they know you, you get the benefit of the doubt. If there are a lot of people who, if I hear something bad about them, I'm like, it doesn't surprise me. But there are other people, if I hear something bad about them, I go, I know that person, and I do not believe. There has to be more to the story. I really don't see them that way. The great thing with Jesus, too, is that when you mess up, you don't have to explain to him. He just says, all you have to do is confess. Just go, yep, and that's it. You're forgiven. Because he knows your heart. He understands you messed up, but that's not really who you want to be. He knows how you feel about it. He gets you. He knows you. And he hopes you know him well enough that you don't foolishly hide from him. That you don't feel like, oh, I can't tell him that. I hope he doesn't know about this. No, he's the one person in the universe that you can just go, he knows me enough that I don't have to explain myself to him. I don't have to feel guilty with him. I don't have to, you know, fool, mess with him at all. Maybe nobody, like the old spiritual song said, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And it's true. He is there and he knows you. He knows what it was like for you when you were growing up. He knows the fact that you were hurt and wounded by things that people did or things that people said. He's like, he gets your background better than you do because he knows you so well. And he sees how this works. And there's nothing that you do that he's scratching his head and going, what? I can't believe that. Because he knows you. And he's like, he lived his life on this earth as a man with humans. And he let them see everything about him. And they wrote the story so that there's no way that you can read the Gospels and come away with going, yeah, I don't really get Jesus. He was so obviously out front real. The problem is when we don't look at Jesus and we look at other things. The problem is if we decide whether we want to follow Jesus or not based on whether or not a lot of his followers are crackpots. You know, that's not the way. No, he wants to know you because he does. But he wants you to know him. He wants to connect with you in a relationship. And man, that's what good people do that, right? I mean, good people want to know you. They want to know about you. There are some people who you meet them and they're just like, let me tell you all about me. But a good person goes, I want to hear about you. And then it goes back and forth and there's this connection. And you don't have to explain everything. In fact, if you're with a good person, you don't have to say anything. You can just be together and it feels like, wow, this is comfortable. And that's what, if that's what a good person does, of course that's what a good shepherd does. Of course that's what a good God does. Of course that's who Jesus is. And that's so good about him. And it's just another reason why I follow him. Because he does that. He understands and he knows and he connects and he wants to have a relationship with me. I know plenty of people who would just as soon not talk to me. He wants to talk to me. It's just, he's so good. And then we read on and he says this in verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I'm not done yet. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's cool that he loves me, that he wants to know me, that he laid his life down for me, that he gives me access and an abundant life and everything else. But the best thing, really, is that it's not just me, that I am a part of something way bigger than me. That he doesn't just love me, but that he loves you too, that he loves other people, that there are people out there who have never even heard the name of Jesus, that Jesus is like being good to them, allowing his kindness to bring them to repentance, wanting to give them the same life that he wants to give me. It is following Jesus is not just an individual deal. It's not just, okay, I have Jesus, just me and Jesus, that's all I need. I'm going to go live in a cave and meditate for the rest of my life. No, the coolest thing about Jesus is that he has other flocks. He has other people. He puts us in a group. And for sheep, that's a huge thing. A sheep isn't happy being by itself. A sheep is content when it's a part of a group, when it's connected. It has that social need that we all have, really. But Jesus comes and says, you know, I'm going to put you together and actually we're going to call you, the church, my body. You're my people together. I will reside in the middle of you. When you guys get together, I'm in the middle. Now, at first, that's threatening and uncomfortable because, you know, let's face it, we know a lot of people that I don't know that we want to get that close to. Even in the church, but especially in the church. When you come to a church for the first time, quite often you get in a group of Christians and you're like, oh my, these are some of the weirdest people I've ever met. Well, but what do you have to do? You have to get to know people. And there are people that at first you might think I have nothing in common with this person, but when the intimacy that he brings, the Good Shepherd brings, comes along, it's like, wow, I never thought I could be connected this way. It's one reason why it's so important to come to church and not just, well, I'm just going to be there and I'm going to get out of there as quick as possible. It's one of the reasons why we really encourage people to get involved in small groups, because you will never be fully who you are unless you can be who you are with others. God doesn't want us to be loners. He doesn't want us to just be, and I love that about him. That God looks at me and he goes, you're my sheep and I died for you and I love you and I know you and I want you to know me and we're going to have a great relationship and me and you and the Father, but I know you need to be around other sheep. I know you need to be connected to others. And so you're not going to be alone. You have others. There are others around you if you look at it. I'm good enough to not leave you by yourself. I'm good enough to allow you that when you develop a relationship with me, it will eventually become easier for you to also have relationships with others. See, what's dangerous about relationships with people is they're sinful. They're going to mess up. They might stab you in the back. But if you are secure in your relationship with Jesus, and you know that he understands, then it's less risky for you to get connected to people, to get them into your life. And it ends up, the best thing in your life is when you find yourself as a part of a flock, when you find yourself connected with others, when you find yourself having friends who can, in a tangible way, remind you of how good your good shepherd is. And so I love this about him. He's so good that he doesn't leave us alone, that he gives us the chance to his body of people who love him, who have been saved by him, that they're all over the world and they're in all sorts of different churches. And I find it especially encouraging when I meet somebody who comes from a totally different tradition than me, and I go, wow, they're my family too. I feel connected to them on the basis of the fact that we're both following the same shepherd. So many times we nitpick on things, and it's almost like we are trying to eliminate as many sheep as possible. We're walking around and going, I don't trust those sheep over there. They seem like they're eating in a different part of the pasture, and so let's just kick them out. And we need to eliminate these. I think there are some people that when they get to heaven, they're going to be like so bummed at all the people who made it. Like, no way. I mean, I could have done that and still gone to heaven. You mean those people? You're kidding me. It's funny. You know, there are people today who, and I don't share this belief, but there are people who are universalists, meaning they believe that someday everyone is going to be saved by Jesus. Now, there's too much scripture that contradicts that for me to be able to adapt to that. But ask yourself this. What if you found out that that was true? That we got to heaven and everyone was there? Would that bum you out? I mean, if there's a way that God can be God and save everyone, I'm all for it. I want, just like him, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Do we have that heart? When I meet somebody who's like, I'm really surprised, but I think this is really someone who's following Jesus, and they're really weird, and they're really different. Do I look at it and go, this is so cool. A new sheep coming into the flock, or a whole group that gets herded in that was purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. I love that he does that. And I love that, I would hate church if everyone here was just like me. I mean, I understand there are some idiosyncrasies about me that pretty much if you can't handle it, you just won't be here. Like, if sarcasm is totally offensive to you, you're probably not going to hang. But at the same time, I'm so glad that there are people who can fellowship with us who are like totally different than me, because I would be bored to death to be around people just like me all the time. He knows that, and he's good. So he goes, let me put you guys together, because you really don't figure out how great your life is until you realize that there's this broad opportunity to connect with people on the basis of Jesus, that you go, we have him in common. You know how when you meet somebody and you aren't drawn to them at all, but then you find out that they have something in common with you, like they know that one of their good friends is also a good friend of yours, and you start, it's like all of a sudden, wow, there's this connection. We have the good shepherd in common. And it's so good that he herds us, that he draws us together, that he gives us the body of Christ, the church, the assembly of his people. It's so, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have that. I don't know where else I would ever want to be than to be around God's people, not only celebrating what we have in common, but celebrating our differences as well. I like the fact that each of my family members is different. That's what makes family so interesting. If we were all clones, it would be boring. And God seems to like that about his family as well. So there are like no two people who are exactly alike. But he goes, I know you. I understand you. Nothing mystifies me about you. And you're going to start to discover when you get together with others who follow the Good Shepherd that it makes a lot more sense. And that you begin to celebrate that much more the diversity among you, because you all have this in common. You are a part of his flock. Now, if you look down to verse 27, we see kind of a summary statement where Jesus is wrapping this whole discussion about shepherd being a good shepherd up, and he says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you're a sheep, yeah, you begin to hear from him. His word matters to you. "And I know them, and they follow me." That shows you that you're a sheep. You're following him. You're paying attention to him and listening to him and trying to live the freedom that he gives you as your life. And then he says, "I give them eternal life." I give. They don't just get it. They don't just find it. I give it to them. Who gives eternal life for free? We saw earlier, he gives you an abundant life, but now it's even more. He gives it to you forever. And it's totally free. You do nothing for it. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." This security. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You look at me, you'll know what my Father's like. You'll know who God is, and you are safe. You don't have to, you're a part of my flock. You're my sheep. You're set. You're okay. You don't have to be paranoid. You don't have to be trying to force people to believe everything that you believe or to live life like you. You're safe. It's okay. And everyone else has that opportunity as well. I'm a good shepherd. I love that. This week in studying this chapter, there were so many times when, as I was reading, I would just like start crying. Because he's so good. He's amazing. You know, and yeah, you know, I'm ashamed that I'm not as good as he is, but it doesn't matter to him because he's good. And it's so important for me to always remember when I'm trying to understand God, I start with this. God is good. Jesus is good. And I can build on that understanding of goodness. I know what goodness is. Now, there are people who try to theologically change the meaning of the word good. Like some people will go, "Well, yeah, God is good because he's God. So if he just wants to go crush a bunch of people, that's good because he's God and everything he does is good." No, the reason he tells us he's good is because the word good is something that we can understand. Don't ever define God based on being somebody who is other than good, because he is so good. And if you don't know him, I'm just wondering, what are you looking for? What is it that is serving you better than what the Good Shepherd could serve you? I mean, what you might go, "Oh, I just like doing whatever I want." That's going to kill you. That's going to rip you off. You're already figuring that out anyway. I mean, I don't know another religion that has this much grace and freedom. I don't know any other, you know, motive in life. I don't know a hobby. I don't care what you're doing or not doing or trying, or if your life is baseball or if your life is anything else, it's always going to let you down. It's always going to hurt you. And he wants to give you life. And it's free. Who in the world would not want that kind of a shepherd? And so this is why I believe in Jesus. Every reason why I follow Jesus, I can see it right here in John chapter 10. That's what I want. Jesus probably got his idea for this picture from one of his ancestors that he just loved. He was so proud to be a descendant of David. David was a shepherd himself. And David wrote in the 23rd Psalm such a beautiful truth about the way that a good shepherd takes care of you. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's such a good shepherd. He's got everything covered. He loves us. It's free. It's his goodness given to us. It's him laying his life down for us. I often quote the 23rd Psalm when I do funerals, because when somebody dies, it really helps to remember that God is a good shepherd who takes care of us. And sometimes when I do, I also tell a story I heard many years ago about a little kid who was going to quote the 23rd Psalm up in front of the whole church. And his mom had just grilled him, and he had it down. He owned it. But he got up in his little suit, and he stood on the platform, and he looked out at all the people, and he just froze. He could not remember the 23rd Psalm. And his mom was on the front row, and she goes, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And he walked off. That's such a great commentary on the 23rd Psalm and on John 10 as well. When you have a shepherd like this, that's all I want. How could I ask for more than a good shepherd like Jesus? Than somebody who gives me freedom and makes my life abundant, and he would die for me, and he loves me and knows me and connects with me and lets me know him. And, you know, I see everything that he does, and I'm like, how could I possibly want? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the picture that I get, and that's the way I feel when I think about my good shepherd. When you start feeling like your life stinks, or it's out of control, or you feel like whining about something or whatever, turn to the 23rd Psalm or to John 10. Remind yourself, you have a really, really good God. You have a really, really good Savior. And he's got you covered forever. You're lucky. You're blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I sometimes think I'm amazed that you would love us, but that's because I forget how good you are. You're good enough that you do, and you will. And you give us life for free. And you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you, Lord. God, if there are people here who don't know you yet, and they're like, well, I could really use somebody like that in my life, help them to know they can allow you to be their shepherd, and they can do it today. Draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have forgotten how blessed we are, how good you are to us, remind us again so that we could be those confident, free, loving people who can participate with others and celebrate your goodness in a very real and personal way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.